Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12, and then we'll start our study this morning. And what I'd like to do actually is start in verse 6, just to get the full context of it, read through verse 12. So Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the gospel of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much going on here in this letter. So much I know you want to tell us this morning, and I just pray, Father, that I would be clear to present what you want us to know this morning. I pray you'd help me and help us all by your Holy Spirit to know and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this point in verse 10 of Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul makes a transition. Now, he's not going to attempt to make a reasonable or a rational defense of the gospel until the end of chapter 2, but first, he needs to defend himself against the false accusations. And he wants to assure them that the gospel that he preaches is from God. Now, he's not trying to please anyone, and that's what he makes clear in this text. But he's not trying to offend anybody. He has received a message from God, and by his grace, he preaches that message. He's been commissioned by God, and you can read about this when he, in the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and says, "I'm going to send you to preach a message to the Gentiles," and this is what he's on about. And so this is what he does. And he's not trying to offend anyone, but he's also not trying to please anyone. Now, he's concisely stated what that gospel is, and we studied this in verses 3 through 5. And then he expressed his astonishment at their compromise and declared a curse on anyone who would preach another gospel. And in verse 10, he transitions to a defense of his own apostleship. And he does this not because he cares about his own reputation. He's not trying to defend himself because he's taken it personally that they've really questioned his integrity. He knows that if they are questioning his integrity, then they're questioning the integrity of what? The gospel. The message that he came to preach. You see, Paul didn't come to Galatia saying, "I have this book, and I want to tell you what it says." He was the book. You see. And so he understands that to protect his own integrity is to protect the gospel. And he begins this transition by asking a rhetorical question. He says, "Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man?" Well, this is a very important question for every true gospel preacher to ask. For whom are you preaching? And this is especially important because of Paul's conclusion. And you can see that there. He says, "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a doulos or a slave of Christ." In other words, there is a way to present the gospel that makes preachers a slave to people and their opinions. The mark of success for these gospel preachers is how many people are approving of the message. Look at how many people are coming to hear. Look at how many people seem to be excited. That's the mark of success. And some churches have even sent out surveys to their neighborhoods asking them, what sort of things are you looking for in a church? And they get those surveys back, they look at them, and then they alter their service to try to appeal to those felt needs. But when a church's goal is to gain the approval of people, they stop serving God. That's what Paul is saying. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that we should try really hard to get people not to like us? Does that mean that the mark of the success of a true gospel preacher is how small their church is? That's how some people interpret that, but that's not what Paul is saying. Does not mean that we should try to get people to hate us. I mean, God says, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. Without compromising the message, Paul taught that we should do everything to not be a hindrance to people. We don't want any way that we present ourselves or anything else to be a hindrance to people. And that's important to think about and to consider. We should be polite. We should be humble and respectful. We should show genuine love. If anyone should show genuine love, it's a Christian. We should be wise in how we deal with people. But the clear proclamation of the gospel must never be compromised in an attempt to please an audience. And to prove that conviction, Paul calls a curse on anyone who preaches something other than what he preaches. That's not a man-pleasing move. To say, here's the gospel. Oh, and by the way, if anyone says anything different, let them be accursed. No, man-pleasers, they're all about getting everyone together. They're all about, in spite of differences, we want to promote unity. We want to get everyone together. Let's build something great. No, let's forget about our little differences and squabbles and things like that. It's minor. Who cares if you don't believe in justification by faith alone? You know, hey, let's get together. That's a man-pleaser. But that's not Paul. Paul was a slave of Christ. And I'll tell you something, the Judaizers, the ones who were really presenting this false gospel, they were jealous. They were jealous because Paul's ministry was very successful. Paul preached the gospel, people were hearing it, they were getting saved, they were rejoicing, and lots of people came, Gentiles came, rejoicing because Paul preached a gospel to them that said you don't have to follow Jewish customs to be saved. And so the Judaizers were jealous. Paul's enemies, they came in and they said to these new believers, they said, no, Paul is just trying to remove works to make it easy. That's all he's doing. He's claiming God will save someone simply through faith in Christ and that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that's false. That's what they were saying. And that was the accusation. And to this, Paul says, no. I'm not trying to please men through this gospel. This gospel that I preach, the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this is a heavenly gospel. He received this message through direct revelation. Raise your hand if you received the gospel through direct revelation. Yeah, me neither. Every one of us received the gospel through a man or a woman, right? I did. We have people that shared the gospel with us. Maybe it was a Sunday school class. Maybe it was on the street. Maybe it was a gospel tract. See, none of us can make the claim that Paul makes here. And what's important for us to understand then is the gospel that we're believing, the gospel that was handed down for us from another person. Did the person that they got that gospel from and the person that they got that gospel from and the person that they got that gospel from ad nausea or homonym or whatever it is? I got to brush up on my Latin. Is it the same gospel that the Apostle Paul received through direct revelation? And whether men or women are pleased or not through its proclamation is not the issue. That's not the issue. That's not what's important. What's important is it clear? Is it the message that Paul received from God? That is the issue. That is the issue. See, the gospel, it's about excuse me, it's about salvation from the penalty and power of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the only gospel that can save. And when that gospel is distorted or misunderstood, it cripples the church. That's why we really have to be careful how we present the gospel to others. And we really have to be careful about how we apply the gospel to ourselves. So are you sure that the gospel you believe is the true gospel? Is that the gospel your hope and your faith and your trust is in? We must be sure of this, Christian. Now, I said last week that the gospel, it's not about how to feel good about ourselves. It's not about how to heal our deepest hurts. It's not about how to end loneliness. It's not about how to create authentic community or any of those things. And that's true. But those things are not bad things. In fact, I believe that the gospel, when it's truly understood and embraced, when the gospel really creates a new heart in a person and truly changes them, that many of those things will likely be the result in a community and in a church. And we praise God for that. We want that. But if we present the gospel as an opportunity to receive some worldly benefit that every person desires, like a happy marriage, success in life, fulfilling relationships, If we present the gospel and package it in that way, we run the risk of driving that person right back into bondage. I want to give you an example. Bob's your neighbor. Okay? Bob opens up to you about some marital troubles. Okay? Bob's struggling. And marital troubles is what I'll use, but you can fill in pretty much any other struggle that a person has. And so you tell Bob with good intentions, Jesus can fix your marriage. Now, is that true? Yes. It's true. But is that the gospel? No. That is not the gospel. And you could even ask it this way. Will Bob giving his life to Jesus Christ fix his marriage? Will it? No. It won't. Now, what does Bob receive by giving his life to Jesus Christ? Well, he receives the forgiveness of his sins. He receives reconciliation to a holy God and salvation from his wrath. He would receive the Holy Spirit who now dwells in him that empowers him to be free from the power of sin and walk in newness of life. He receives a new heart with new desires that want to please God. Those are all of the things that Bob gets through the gospel. But none of those things immediately fixes his marriage. If Bob has any hope of having his marriage fixed, that's going to take some work, won't it? And anyone who's married here knows. That's going to take some work. In other words, listen carefully. In order for Bob to receive the benefits of the gospel that he was promised, he has to work alongside his faith in Christ. So you've set Bob up for failure. You've set him up for failure. This is why so many people try the gospel and say it doesn't work. Because somebody, somewhere, with good intentions, wanting to please and honor Christ, presented them a gospel that is not the gospel. And it's very easy for us to do this, because Bob may only be interested in the fix your marriage gospel. He may have absolutely no interest in the reconciled to a holy God and given freedom from the penalty and power of sin gospel. You say, well, God, Bob would have never listened to me if I would have told him anything else. And I got him to church, didn't I? But at what cost? Because you're right, Bob might not be interested in the freedom from the penalty and power of sin gospel. But guess what? So is pretty much everyone else. But you tell you what, a lot of people are interested in a gospel that will help them fix their earthly problems. But only one of those is the true gospel. Only one. The other is a people-pleasing gospel that cannot save. See, what we need to understand as Christians is God offers Bob and everyone else so much more than an improvement in circumstances. You see, people can improve their circumstances without the gospel. You don't need the gospel to do that. I watched Tony Robbins use biblical principles without naming Christ in any way help a man and his wife with their marriage. You can improve your circumstances without the gospel, but what a person cannot have without the gospel is true hope. So many people live with misplaced hope. Their hope is in better health. Their hope is in a better marriage. Their hope is in a better family, a better financial situation or work environment. They believe, if I could just have this, then I'll have everything I need. They can have the life they want. And so what do well-meaning but people-pleasing Christians do? They come alongside them and they say, God can get that for you. God can do that. He can give you that. He wants to give you that. Because he loves you. So they come to Christ because you've promised them those things. And eventually they turn away because God has failed them. What does the Bible tell us? Read the book of 1 Peter. You see, God doesn't call us to place our hopes and then in things of this world and then promise to come alongside of us and give us all the things that we hope will make us wonderful, awesome, great. No, God calls us to abandon hope in any of those things and fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. You know what Peter is saying? Peter's saying, listen, forget about hope in this world. Your hope needs to be fixed completely on when Christ returns. That is when your faith will be sight. You see, to come to Christ is to recognize that there is no hope in this world that will satisfy. There's none. The fullest and greatest joy is found in God and not the world. He is our treasure. And I must just say, I didn't ask for permission to share this, but I went to a funeral yesterday of a lady whose hope was fully in Christ. And that was evident in how she endured the pain and suffering that the Lord allowed for her in the last year of her life. Because her hope wasn't in her health. Her hope was not in feeling better or doing better or having things. Her hope was where? It was in Christ. This is why Paul says, I have learned to be what? Content. Because his hope's not here. The fullest and greatest joy, it's found in God. It's not found in the world. God is our treasure, and we get to see the fullness of that when he returns. You see, the gospel does not say, God is on my side, I can have whatever I want. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, even though life falls apart, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And it's heartbreaking for me to see people whose physical lives begin to deteriorate. It's heartbreaking for me to see their hope deteriorate along with it. And one of the reasons is because, is it not obvious that everyone's health is going to deteriorate eventually? I mean, did we really think that we were going to be different? And to place your hope in that. God, help us. God, help us. I pray that when my health begins to deteriorate, and I pray that if your health is beginning to deteriorate, that you're able to say, it is well with my soul, and find true hope and comfort in that. See, I want people to know God. I want people to know him. I want people to taste and see that he is good, the psalmist says. But I know that their eyes will never see him until they can see the mess this world is in, as well as their own slavery to its lusts. Are we blind to that? See, so like Paul, when we preach the gospel, we do not begin with "you have a God-shaped hole in your heart." We appeal to every person's conscience and plead with them to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. Read 2 Corinthians 5 and mark as you read that chapter how Paul presents the gospel. The last verse, one of my favorite verses, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God." Listen, there is a peace in Christ that settles the soul unlike any other. And any Christian knows that truth. But it works from the inside out, not the outside in. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to give them new hearts and new desires. A new purpose. That purpose is not to live for this world. So what do you do with Bob? Remember Bob? Bob's having marriage troubles. Well, I can tell you the answer is not, "Who cares about your marriage, Bob? You need to be reconciled to Christ." I guess in short, that's the answer, but I would not recommend that you say that to Bob. You see, God might be using the trouble that Bob is in with his marriage to bring Bob to himself. And we may be a person, a servant of Christ there to meet Bob at a critical moment, to help him see not how he can fix his marriage, but help him see the sinfulness of sin and his desperate need for a Savior. A Savior not of his marriage, but of him. You see, Bob needs to understand that his problem is it's way beyond an unhappy marriage. He may not be interested in the gospel, but if by God's grace we can help Bob see his need for a Savior and show him Christ, and if Bob listens and turns from sin and trusts in Christ, the gospel, not to save his marriage, but to save him, then we can come alongside Bob and say, "Now that God has delivered you from the penalty and power of sin, let's talk about what God says about marriage." See, Bob has a steady foundation. He knows that God has redeemed him, and even though Bob desires that his marriage and his life improve, he knows that that is not something that God has promised him through the gospel. What God has promised through the gospel is himself. And that's good enough for Bob. And you know what? That needs to be good enough for us. Is it good enough for you, Christian? Is it good enough? Or are you waiting for God to bring your ship in? It's got to be good enough for us. Otherwise, we may find ourselves deserting God and going after another gospel that leads us back to bondage. You see, the gospel, it offers freedom from the penalty and power of sin through Christ alone. It really has nothing to offer a person who's not interested in that. That's the gospel that Paul received directly from Jesus Christ. It's good news, but it's insulting to those who think they can earn God's favor. You mean to tell me that I can contribute nothing to God's opinion of me? Yes. You mean to tell me that my only hope at being acceptable to God is trusting something somebody else did? Yes. You mean to tell me that some filthy, immoral person a murderer, a rapist, a child pornographer, Hitler. If they were to put their faith in Christ, they would have the exact same standing as God, with God as me? Yes! People that want to be good find that insulting. And they say, I refuse to believe it. Then they refuse the only gospel that can save. So Paul says, I would have you know, in verse 11, that means what he's about to say is very important. He says, I would have you know that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. In other words, his gospel is not just his spin on things. It wasn't a clever idea he received from someone else. We've mentioned this before, but where did Paul get the gospel? A direct revelation from God. So the question Paul is getting at is a question that I'm going to ask again. The question I want you to ask yourselves when you leave here this morning is the gospel you are believing the same gospel preached by those who received it directly from God, or is it a distortion of the gospel created by men? Because there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel that can save. And where have you placed your hope? That will tell you a lot about which gospel you're believing. Is it in your health? Is it in your family? Is it in your career? Is it in reclaiming America? Is it in what you hope the future will hold for this country? Where is your hope? There's only one gospel that can save. It's not a gospel to be ashamed of. It's a gospel to love and embrace. What does it mean to embrace the gospel? Listen carefully. This is important. I think this is what's lost on so many of us. To embrace the gospel is to embrace the reality that the world we live in is corrupt. Is that not obvious to you? But it's also to embrace the reality, the biblical truth, that our own hearts are enslaved to sin. Is that not obvious to you? Certainly obvious to me, more obvious than I would like it to be. To embrace all of those things. But it's to embrace that God, through Christ, saves us, He forgives us, and He calls us out of this world. He places His Holy Spirit within us and puts us on a new path. We have a new purpose. We have an unfading hope. Our life, it's not about what we can do for ourselves on earth. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 teaches us this. It's in heaven where Christ is, who is our life. That's our hope. And that is where we're commanded to fix our minds. That is the God-pleasing gospel. It is the gospel that God says He was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Who believe what? Who believe that they're corrupt and sinful and deserve God's wrath. But believe that God has placed what we deserve on His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. Who believe that if we trust in Christ, He will save us. You see, if you think God's approval of you is based on what you do, and not solely on what Christ has done for you, the gospel is meaningless. And if you're still clinging to hope in this world, if you're still waiting for your ship to come in, if you're kind of hitching your wagon to God with the hope that He's going to make a few changes in your circumstances and set you on a blissful path of happiness, His gospel is powerless. Because He doesn't promise to do that. On the contrary, Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. But if you believe what the Bible says about your own corruption and desperate state before a holy God, then this is the greatest news, the greatest gospel than you could ever hear or imagine. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your gospel. And Father, I recognize that in order to really embrace the glory and wonder of this, we need a perspective and a heart and a mind that sees reality beyond this world. And God, I pray that you would do that for every heart and mind in this room this morning. God, help them see. Help them see that this life is not the end. Help them see that you've called us out of this and into fellowship with you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would bless those who are trusting in you here and now with eternal life. Let them see that is true joy and blessing. May we taste and see now in this life that the Lord is good. That is a promise that you have for us. And I pray that we would be able to do that. And at the same time, Lord, do not let us go down the path of thinking that somehow it's all about this life. It's about the life to come. God, give us that perspective. Give this church that perspective. Change our hearts and minds to see that. Transform us. And then let this be a compelling community that really knows how to love. Because we recognize that we have nothing left to gain. There's really nothing left for us to do while we're here than just love the people around us. And may that be what marks us as a community. But we're going to need your help. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.